Anybody else been there? Anybody else been there? I mean, they just go on and on and on. I mean, they just like never stop calling. And they even like change phone numbers. And it's just ridiculous. So much so that they like called one time in the middle of the chapel while I was at school. I was leading worship. I was getting a phone call. I got so annoyed with them that I just quit ignoring my calls altogether. Right? I ignored a call from my girlfriend one time. I'm sure like some of the husbands, you do that on any basis, like that's not any good, right? I'll stop the phone. I'm sure some of you guys were like, Buzz, is that you again? Ignoring calls is something that we do pretty good, isn't it? Except when it's during a sermon, right? Somebody starts ringing your phone and everybody's like, all eyes are on you. All eyes are on you. And it's interesting, and I've also noticed this in my generation. My generation has this weird thing, like phone fright. Phone fright, like people that I know who are adults, okay, 21, they will not call people. They will not call people because they're afraid of like answering the phone or talking to somebody else on the phone. It is so interesting. Where my job at the school, I'm an admissions counselor. My job is literally to call people. And so it doesn't make sense, right? But we are really good at ignoring calls. My generation is. And I don't know if some of you are that way, but some of us, right, we can be pretty good at ignoring a call. Now, I didn't want that phone call, that ringer, to go on too long. I'm sure some of you were checking your pockets, right, making sure that your phone was turned off. It was like, where is that coming from? It's like surround sound. But it's just like with spam calls, when we get calls over and over and over again, sometimes we just ignore it, right? We just ignore the phone. We put it in the cupboard and kind of forget about it. And just like our phone, sometimes our hearts, when our hearts are called upon and called upon and called upon, sometimes we can start to ignore the call that's been put on our hearts. And some of us have been getting calls left and right. And you don't know who to pick up for. I was that way in high school. I felt like I was being tugged so many different directions on what I needed to do in life and where I needed to go and where I needed to go to school, right? So many different calls that I just like quit ignoring them all together. So many calls on my heart. But some of us have just been waiting for our heart to ring. Some of us have been just waiting for the call upon our heart and waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seems like we've never gotten. And some of us have been getting a call from God on our heart, and we just simply ignore it. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the first verse, Paul makes this statement. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The point of that is everyone in this room, everyone of us has received a call on our lives. We do not have to stand idly by waiting for the call because it's already been given to us. God has called upon the heart of each and every believer, but sometimes we like to put our lives on do not disturb. Does anybody know how to put their phone on do not disturb? No? Would anybody like to know how to put their phone on do not disturb? I can help with that after the service. Sometimes us as believers, we put our heart on silent. We put our call on silent. And there's a nation right now, right? There's a group of people. There's the church who I believe we sometimes put our heart on do not disturb. We tell God that we're good. Don't call anymore. I'm comfortable. I'm good where I'm at. I'm on do not disturb. And that limits us fulfilling the purpose that God has put on our lives. It's amazing how God works, right? Have you ever stopped to think about that? It's amazing how God works, right? Amen. Can I get an amen on that? It's amazing how God works, right? It's amazing that all of you, including me, have received
call.
Whether you know it or not, your heart has been called upon. When you accept Christ, when you come into the fold, when you come into the flock, you are baptized into Christ, and your heart gets a ring, and this is the call. Be who you were made to be. That's the call upon every heart. Everyone who is in Christ and who is outside of Christ, God is calling upon the hearts of His creation to be who you were made to be. God has made each and every one of us with an innate purpose to live life like He intended. In our world today, though, living the way that God created, living the way that He created us to live with communion, with relationship with Him, right? Listening to Him, depending on Him with every need. That's how God created us to live. Living like that is rare. It's extremely rare. But everyone who calls on the name of Jesus and enters into His salvation, in turn, gets that call. And that the call, right, is to be who you were made to be in your heart, in your actions, and how you submit to God. It's imperative that the church today starts to look and pick up the phone to see what their call is and start to walk worthy of it. It's imperative that you see the call on your life. Walking in your calling does not happen by accident, but it happens by intentionally submitting to God and modeling your life after the one who modeled a perfect life, Jesus. In these past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the salvation that's been given to us in the book of Ephesians. We've been looking at God's grace and how it was purchased by His Son, and that it was free to us, but it cost us something, right? It cost us to give up our sin and to follow Him. And then we saw that the mystery of God opened up the doors to everyone, including you, so that you could come in and be a part of His body. And last week, what did we talk about last week? Last week we talked about how God's salvation is here, and it's ready, and it's for us. And so today, we're going to see what all of that's about. We're going to see what God's salvation calls us to. We're going to pick up the phone and see what God has to say. And let's see who we were made to be. Turn to your neighbor today and say, pick up the phone. Turn to the other neighbor who you ignored and say, pick up the phone. Some of you don't have another neighbor, all right? Pick up the phone. Pick up the phone today. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So Paul gives us this statement in verse 1. Be worthy of your calling. Walk worthy in the calling that you received. And after that, he doesn't just leave us out to dry. He gives us specific steps on how we walk worthy. And the first is found in verse 2, right? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. When we pick up the phone of our hearts and listen to the calling of God, the first thing that we need to do is apply that calling back to our heart, to who we actually are. Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings about good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When you accept Christ, the first thing that has to change is your heart, not actually your physical heart, right? We understand that we have a spiritual heart. We have a soul within us that guides and directs us, and that out of everything that we do, as Luke chapter 6 says, as Jesus said, everything that we do is an overflow in which our spirit has. The heart is the vessel that carries everything that flows out of us. And in the second verse of Ephesians 4, Paul gives us the exact prescription on what we need to do to change our heart. And it's humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Now, there's a disclaimer in this. When you accept the call of God, You must realize that we are never going to fully be worthy of the calling. There's a tension, like everything there is this side of heaven, there's a tension in what we do. We have been called to walk worthy, to be holy, to be like our God. But because of who we are, because of our sinful nature, because of this fallen world, we are actually never going to be worthy, to be ultimately worthy. We are fallen and sinful people, and I can speak for myself here. I am so thankful that my mercies are new every morning. Anybody else feel that way? I mess up day after day, minute after minute, but God renews His mercies towards me. But we will never reach holiness without God, without going to Him. This should help us recognize that even in our imperfection, God still made a way to respond to the call. While true worthiness may never be possible, and it's not possible with us, this side of heaven, answering that call and doing your best to walk worthy of that call is possible. When we look at God, at what God has called us throughout the book of Ephesians, know that being content with your current state, being content with your unworthiness, makes you unworthy. We can never be content with where we are right now. We always have to be working towards the new creation that God has created within us. We can never be content on our heart condition. The four aspects of the heart in Ephesians chapter 4 are what God is calling us to be striving for. And that first is humility. It's more closely translated in this book in the Greek as lowliness of mind. Just like in our culture today, humility got a bad rap in the Greek culture. Right? Humility was not viewed as something that you wanted to achieve, rather something you wanted to run away from. In the Greek culture, it was always about being the biggest, the meanest, the toughest guy or woman possible, right? Not about being humble. And it's kind of the same way today, right? How many of you hear everybody around you trying to be the most humble person ever, right? How many of you are just inherently a humble person? If you raise your hand, that makes you not a humble person, by the way. Tricked you. Humility is something that we don't initially think about. Pride is actually the direct opposite of humility, and pride is something that our culture, our world, it kind of operates on. Look at me, look at what I can do. But a humble person prioritizes other people over themselves. You quit walking around trying to make yourself look good, and you focus on making God look good with everything that you do. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And that goes on to the second one, gentleness. As a man, gentleness is not something that I try to strive for, right? Inherently, I am not a gentle person. And I'm sure some of you can relate to that. Like humility, gentleness is sometimes seen as weakness, as being weak. But today, I want to show you that gentleness and weakness are not exactly the same thing. A weak person yields in a fight because they can't win the fight. But a meek person, a gentle person, yields his strength because he seeks the well-being of others. He's not focusing. Gentle people don't back down from a fight because they don't want to fight. They back down from a fight because they don't want to destroy the other person in the process. Gentleness is standing firm in what you believe in and what God has told you to believe in, but it's not destroying the other person while doing so. Especially in the church, I've seen this all growing up, sometimes gentleness is the first thing that goes out the door when we disagree with a brother or a sister. We have to be careful to not allow our arguments and our opinions to destroy the relationship that we've built. The third is patience. This is better translated as long temper. How many of you guys have a long temper today? You could raise your hand for that one, okay? Just don't raise it too high, because then people will know kind of your bandwidth, right? This person, we can push them a little bit more because they got a long temper, right? Patience. Like gentleness, patience is another fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians. One author put patience this way and how we can view it, right? The same divine quality, that's patience, the same patience or the same quality that allows God to be patient with us, with sinners, enables the Christian, you and me, to endure the exasperating behavior of others. Think about how much God had to forgive you. Think about how much God has had to work on your heart. Remember how much God has forgiven you. And when that annoying whoever, right? I'm sure that person came into your mind. And if you didn't have an annoying whoever come to your mind, you're probably the annoying one. Right? Whoever that person is, remember how much God forgave for you and was patient with you, and put that same patience towards them. And lastly, the last quality that we need to change within our heart or apply to our heart is love. All of the attributes fit into one another. You cannot have humility without gentleness and gentleness without patience, and you can't have all three of those without love. The capstone of it all is putting up, is bearing with one another in love. Sometimes your brothers and sisters can get on your nerves. How many of you had siblings growing up? Right? How many of you dearly loved your siblings at all times and in every way? Right. Right. Those who live closest to us, those who share our toys, right, as a kid, or maybe those who share our space as an adult, our brothers and sisters, and our brothers and sisters in Christ can be some of the people that we get a little stingy with on the love side of things first, right? We still love them, but we don't like them in this moment, right? I love you. I'm going to say I love you, but boy, oh boy, don't talk to me today, right? Our brothers and sisters sometimes need the most love from us. And when you adopt all of these in first love, when you adopt all of these into your heart, when you receive the call, you will begin to be transformed from the inside out. How many of you guys have, I'm doing a lot of hand raising, so you guys are getting your spiritual cardio with your arm today. How many of you guys have ever bought a junk home before? And we're like, man, I'm going to fix this thing up and we're going to sell it and it's going to be great. Okay, some of you have bought a junk home before. Maybe you just had to buy a junk home because that's all you could afford. That's okay, right? When you buy a home and it's a little on the downside, right? What's the first thing you look at? What's the first thing you look at? The sewer. That's another sermon illustration. The foundation is where I was going for, right? When you buy a home, you want to make sure the foundation of the home is good, right? Before you do any cosmetic, right, before you go and paint the windowsills and put the shutters up and put the flowers in the garden, right, you want to make sure that the foundation is secure. And after you've shored up the foundation, then you start to transform the inside of the home. Because that's where you're going to live first, right? You don't transform the outside of the home and leave the inside still junky. That doesn't make sense, right? That doesn't increase the property value. You want to transform the inside because that's where you're living. And the same thing is with our hearts. Our lives, our hearts have to have a secure foundation. And that starts by enacting humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And when those are at the center of your heart, then the inside of you starts to be changed, and then the outside starts to be changed as well. But being who you were made to be, answering the call, is not just for you. It's not just for changing your heart. Sometimes we like to think that we work on ourselves for ourselves, right? We get better for personal growth, but sometimes we need to get better for the people around us, right? Sometimes we need to work on our part just so our brothers and sisters don't have to put so much love up for us. Amen? Some of us need to work on ourselves for other people, and that's me included. And once you change your heart towards the calling, your actions will follow with it. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The church should be on the forefront of driving unity. It's our actions. Our actions should be on the forefront of bringing people into Christ. But there's some misconceptions about unity within our culture today. So I want to give us four things what unity is not. First, unity is not made by humans. Okay? At the beginning of this verse, it says, make every effort to keep. To keep. That means that God already created the unity that we need to be striving for. We don't have to create unity ourselves. Think of all the peace treaties, right? The agreements, the ceasefires in the world. None of those last as long as we think they should because they're made by human means. Humans are really good at not keeping unity, and that's why God created the unity in the first place. Right? Perhaps we are doing too much right now. We are doing too much to create the unity that we want rather than dwelling in the unity that God has already given us through His Spirit. The second thing is unity is not passive. In verse 3, the Greek language uses more motivation than keep every effort. It's better translated as use your whole self. We cannot sit idly by and just think that unity is going to happen within the church and outside of the church. We have to be proactive in maintaining the unity that God gives us. Third, unity is not sameness. We sometimes think that in order for two people to be affiliated or have an agreement or to be unified, one person has to start looking like the other person. And that's simply not the case. God has created each and every person uniquely, like the puzzle pieces that Jan told us about this morning. Puzzle pieces aren't all the same square. They're different pieces, but they figure out how to put their pieces together for the better of the body of Christ. And fourth, unity is not ignoring sin for the sake of peace. Making unity is not turning a blind eye towards the sinful behavior of man or the sinful behavior that we see within the church. Unity in the world is viewed as a place of you need to accept me as I am, and that's it. But God, He had a different plan in mind. He accepted us how we were. He accepted us as our sinful being, but He loved us enough to not leave us that way. And I'm so thankful to God for that. Our hearts must be centered on humility, gentleness, patience, and love from the Holy Spirit so that we can create this unity with our brothers and sisters and with the world outside of the church. Imagine an orchestra where every musician plays its own thing. Wouldn't that be chaos? Wouldn't that be insanity, right? A symphony, a large orchestra has over 30 unique parts in the score, in the music. But under the direction of the conductor, God, right? If we're going to go with this illustration, God makes all 30 of those unique pieces and parts make sense together. And that's how it works with the church. Our actions, our individual actions, never lead to unity. God has already created that. We have to dwell within the leadership of God. It's crucial that we dwell in the Spirit first before unity ever comes from our actions. But centering our actions on the heart of God and how we interact with other people will change your places and spaces faster than you could imagine. But we can talk about our hearts and our actions all day long, but if we do not have a firm footing in who God is in this relationship, we're never going to succeed. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This chunk of scripture finishes up with a realignment who God is. And the word that Paul uses to sum up our God is one. The Ephesian church was in the midst of the Greek culture. The Greek culture had a lot of different gods. They had multiple different gods that they believed in. They literally had a god for everything. And Paul needs his readers to know that there's one God above it all. There's one thing above it all. Now, we may not struggle with the multiple gods thing, but sometimes we have a bit of trouble with allowing there to be one seat in our hearts, one place. We like to put multiple things on our priority list rather than just our one God. And when we answer the call on our lives, we submit to the will and the way of the Father alone and to nothing else here on this earth. And when that becomes the truth of our lives, when we submit to God as the head of our life, then we submit to the body in which Christ and God is head of. I love the patterns in Scripture. Did you know that in Scripture, seven is the mark of completeness? Seven is the mark of completeness. But did you also notice that there are seven ones in this passage? Go count them. This list of seven reminds us that the foundation of the Christian faith is off of God in one, but it's complete. There's no room for anything else. God is complete. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to fulfill His mission, but He needs us to submit to Him and to put Him as Lord over our life. As many of you know, cancer is a terrible disease, right? Cancer is a terrible disease, and I think it's truly one of the marks of this fallen world. But I want us to take a look at what a cancer cell is, right? A cancerous cell, or a cell turns cancerous when it starts to have its own independent vision and program. A cancer cell wants to do everything in its power to do its own thing, to do its own thing. It does not want to be a part of the main programming of the body anymore. Their goal is to shut the body down and to make their own path. Satan wants nothing more than to shut down the body of Christ. He wants nothing more than to make two or three cells in the body turn cancerous and start to do their own thing. He wants nothing more than to destroy the body of Christ. And when a cell in the body goes cancerous, all energy is devoted at that point to getting rid of that cancer cell. And so what happens is the body can't focus energy on anything outside of the body. It's focused on dealing with the problems within the body. But the body can't fight it on its own because that cell originated in itself. It's still got a bit of the programming within its body. The point I'm trying to get you to see is that when a cell in the church, when a person in the church becomes cancerous, starts to have their own independent vision, their own goals, rather than submitting to the lordship of Christ, then all effort is focused on rooting out that cancerous cell, rather than going out and focusing their attention and their power on the world around them. And so don't be a cancerous cell. Don't go against the will of God. Submit to God and submit to His authority and watch life within the church start to get a little bit easier. Be who you were made to be and submit to the one God. The phone is waiting for you. Okay, the phone's been ringing. It's waiting for you to pick up the call that God has placed on your heart. Whether you've lived your whole life with Christ, or maybe you just came to Him recently, that call is for you. That call is for you, and He's waiting for you to pick it up. So step into it. Pick up the phone. Start to walk worthy of the calling that you have received and be an active member in the body by submitting to God, changing your heart, and allowing God to change your actions and your relationships with those around you. Be who you were made to be. This is the last thing, and then I promise I'm done. I'm going a little longer today. I'm sorry. It's interesting to me how Paul starts off this section of verses. Okay, let's look at it again. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How many of you woke up today saying, man, I really want to be a prisoner? Nobody? Okay. Nobody got spiritual cardio on that one. We don't wake up thinking, man, today's the day I'm going to go to jail. We don't think that way, right? Being a prisoner is not something that we would look forward to. Being in captivity is not something that we would look forward to, but this is almost a title of Paul. He is prisoner Paul. Not something that we would go around saying, I'm prisoner Caden, right? I'm prisoner Buzz. I'm prisoner Jan, right? We don't go around saying that, but yet Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord. And he's not just saying that in the hypothetical sense. He is actually a prisoner when he's writing this gospel. Do you know that? In those days, there weren't like nice big, I say nice, there weren't big facilities where there were a lot of people in them as prisons. It was a dungeon dug into the ground, and they were chained to a Roman guard. And so while Paul was writing this gospel, he was writing with the Roman guard attached to his arm. Talk about a captive audience, okay? Be thankful that you guys aren't chained to me and you have to listen to sermons 24/7, right? Captive audience. And even though he's in prison for the gospel, even though he's in prison for the Lord, he boasts about it. He says, I wouldn't have it any other way. Because I'm not a prisoner to man. I'm a prisoner to the one God who's changed my heart. And I want you to catch this. When you're a prisoner to God, when God has taken your heart captive, you can't be captivated by anything else. When God is on the seat of your life, there's no room for anything else. God's too big. And so maybe, not in a literal sense, right? We don't need to wake up thinking that we need to go to prison. But maybe we need to be held captive by the God of the universe. Maybe we need to be held captive in our hearts by the God who's been ringing your heart time and time again. Maybe it's time for you to pick up the phone and be who you were made to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I'm so thankful for this time where I get to come share a word that you've put on my heart. God, I wrestled with this text this week. God, it turned me over quite a bit. And Lord, I pray that every week, you would stir in our hearts something that we need to change for your glory. God, make us a new creation. God, make us have a new heart so that our relationships within the church can be thriving. Make us have a new submission to you. God, may we look to you as the one and only God and make you the supreme authority on our lives. God, being a prisoner for you is what we need to do. Then let us be a prisoner for you. Help us to be captivated and held captive by you so that nothing else can take us captive. God, I love you, and I'm so thankful for who you are. Work in our hearts today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. We'll now move into a time for communion. Our communion hymn is going to be Here at Thy Table, Lord, number 303.